thinking there as we sang that song a moment ago, written by Philip Doddridge, "Grace First Inscribed My Name in God's Eternal Book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took." You know, when John saw his vision of the Lord, and he saw a book, he said, inscribed on the front and on the back side. In other words, what he was saying was this was a completed book. It was a book that was written and ordained, and nothing could be added to it or taken from it, because it was the book of God. It was the purpose of God. And there was there was a lament that went up, who's worthy to open this book? And he said there was one that came forth who was worthy to open that book and to unfold the purpose of God in the earth. We know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thought that I had about that as I thought on those words, "Grace first inscribed my name," there was no pen in the hand of the one that opened the book, because he'd already written the book and he laid the pen down. And there was nothing left to be written in that book. And what a glorious thing it is to realize, by the grace of God, when he gives us eyes to see, that grace did indeed first inscribe our names in God's eternal book. And when he opened that book, for the purpose of manifesting the redemption of the people whose names he had written in that book. What a glorious thing. Now that brings about two emotions in us. One is, what a glorious thing that he would write the name of sinners in such a book as that. And then the other is that we desire that our name be written there. And it's only by the grace of God that he can give us comfort and as we grow. You know, as I get older, I can't say that I don't from time to time wonder if my name is written there. I do. But I can say that I have more comfort that my name is written there, not because of anything I know about myself, because the more I know about myself, the less likely I think that my name would be written there. But when I contemplate the mercies of God that have surrounded me and brought me on this way and has given me a desire to know the things of God. And where else could such a desire come from? It couldn't come from within. I mean, a man can't stir himself up to seek after God. The scripture says there's none that seeketh after me. But it's a comforting thought, is it not, that the Lord will not abandon those whom he causes to seek him. He will draw them unto himself, because the fact that a man seeks the Lord is evidence that the Lord is working in him, because men don't seek the Lord. They're not interested in the Lord. They don't have any, they could be less concerned about anything in the world than that. But those whom the Lord loves, he causes to desire to know him. And he doesn't play games with people, but he draws them with cords of love. And he causes them to find a place, a resting place in him. What a glorious thing it is. And how we can, by the grace of God, as he gives us understanding, we can sing, grace first to inscribe my name in God's eternal book. What a glorious thought that is. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 145 today. And I want us to notice that this psalm begins with a title that no other psalm in all of the psalms has. It says, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, there are other titles that are similar, but this is the only one that's actually titled this way, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, some have thought that actually, you know, these psalms, the last six psalms here, all have that similar theme, and they all, many scholars, for what that's worth, believe that perhaps all of these psalms are to be taken as one. But as we look at this psalm, another thing that those that have knowledge of the original language, which I do not, point out that this is a psalm that much similar to Psalm 119, that the first letter of each verse in this psalm in the original language in the Hebrew begins with one of the letters of the alphabet, and they're in alphabetical order. Now, those are things that don't mean a lot in one sense, but they do mean something in another, because we see the order of God in all things. These things don't just happen. I mean, this wasn't just a happenstance thing that David sat down and wrote, but God gave it to him. And it is in the order that God saw fit to do, just like this Bible is in the order that God made it. Now, it's just a book, and it was put together, no doubt, by men. It's been printed by men. It's been, you know, different things done to it by men. But the thing that cannot be overturned is the truth of the Word of God that's in these pages here. I mean, you can burn this, but you can't burn the Word of God. You can't do it. And the Lord will raise up a testimony to His grace and implant the Word of God in their heart according to the good pleasure of His will. But it will never be any different than what's in here. See, there's no new revelations. There's no, I mean, in fact, the book of the Revelation says, This is it. If anybody adds to or takes from the prophecies of this book, well, he didn't just mean the prophecies and of the book of the Revelation, but of the entire Word of God. I mean, it's not by happenstance that the book of the Revelation is the last book in the Bible. That's not just a random thing. It couldn't have been first; had to be last. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that is the end. See, you hear people talk about, well, I wonder if this is the end times. Well, yes, this is the end times. John said this is the last time. There's not coming another time. This is the last time. This is the day of salvation. This is the day when Jesus Christ has come into the world, has been revealed. We're not looking for something beyond that. That is that to which the world in all ages have looked, and now it's been revealed unto us. What a glorious time in which we live, the last time. These are the last days. And so we come to sing a song here along with David that is a psalm of praise to exalt the name of the Lord. And the exaltation of the name of the Lord has been the same from the very beginning as it will be unto the end. There's never been any other God that the Scripture knows anything about. It is about the one God who calls men to write these words upon these pages so that we might have them. So this is David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, we could close that up and just leave it as it is, and certainly would not be any the less blessed by it. But the Lord has given us, a desire to extol his name. I will extol thee, my God, O King. What a blessing it is for the saints of God, those who've been born again by the Spirit of God, to be able to praise the name of the Lord. Now, we can't really praise the name of the Lord because our tongues are tied. But yet, by the grace of God, he gives us the ability to praise him. Even if by physical birth or whatever, we might not be able to speak words, yet the Lord is able to give us a desire to praise him. I think of Helen Keller. You've all probably read about her and known of her, and how that the Lord gave her a desire to praise the Lord. She couldn't speak, she couldn't hear, but yet it was the mercy of God that gave her a heart to desire to praise him. And so it is, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Now, that's quite a prospect, is it not? He didn't say, I'll praise thee next week, but he said forever. Because that which God works in his people, he works forever. See, he doesn't do things temporarily. He doesn't cause his people to desire to praise him and then he moves away from them. Now, sometimes men get worked up in the flesh and they think that they desire to praise God, but what they really desire is they like the excitement of what it is they're doing. And so you get that the modern religion today is designed to get men hooked on excitement and feel good so that they just go through the motions and they mistake that for a desire to praise the living God. But the desire to praise God doesn't depart from us when we are away from the congregation of the saints, able to put our voices together, what a glorious thing, and praise the name of the Lord. But our desire is to praise him in the nighttime, in the morning. It doesn't make any difference. That is the desire of the saints of God, is to extol him. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. There it is again. There is no end. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And that phrase is found several times throughout the psalm. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why? Because he is that great and mighty God. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, oft times men think they know God. I mean, you have people that write books about God and they describe him and all these things. Well, the way of God is unsearchable. Now, I'm not saying we can't know things about God, but when you get to thinking that you know everything there is to know about God, you're showing your total ignorance, because you don't know. The Lord's ways are past finding out. It's impossible that a man could ever know all the things there is to know about the Lord. What he's been pleased to send us and show us is in the person of Jesus Christ, who come as the revelation of God. And what God has done, we can't say. But we do know what he's shown us, can we not? I mean, that's all that a man can know, is what the Lord's shown him. You can't know what the Lord's shown me, and I can't know what the Lord's shown you. Now, we can tell each other, but until the Lord shows it to us, you know, we can't see it. I mean, think about it. Isaiah, we read of him, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, we can read about that, and we can rejoice in it, but there's no way that we can know that, can we? I mean, we can't really grasp everything it was that he saw, because that was for him. And the Lord's pleased to give to his people such things as he would have them to know. And so, what a glorious thing it is when we consider the unapproachableness of God. Now, some people would say, well, that's a terrible thing to think about that. But God is not like your puppy who's out in the yard and you just know where he is and you're glad to see him and you go out there and you play with him when you get ready. Because you see, God is inapproachable. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. And it's impossible that a man could come to know the Lord, except the Lord is pleased to show himself to a man. See, it's not up to us to find him out. I mean, can thou by searching find out God? I mean, can you do that? What can you know? I mean, is that not what the Lord told Job when he appeared to him in a whirlwind? He said, Job, he said, who are you that darkeneth words? Or darkeneth counsel by words. He says, you're talking all this talk, but he says, you don't know where were you when I created all these things. And so it is, let us not be lifted up with pride in any way in those things that we know about God. But let's be humbled, because the more that we know about him, the less we realize that we do know. And so there's no place of boasting that a man can ever reach. No place of pride, because we're always, as Paul said, we don't know anything as we ought to know. Oh, that the Lord might give us such knowledge. But always understand his greatness is unsearchable. You can't, it's past finding out. You cannot search it out. One generation shall praise the works, thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now that's a glorious thing, that the Lord has made it so that he raises up men to bear the testimony to other men. Because the truth of God will never pass away. And the Lord will always have a witness to truth in the world. There's never going to come a time when the Lord has forsaken the earth, because he's seen fit to send forth his son into the world to save sinners. And he has men in every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the earth, and he will bring them forth, and he will send men with his word. And one generation shall indeed bear witness to another. What a glorious thing, you see. And I believe this is a true thing. I believe that churches, as organisms, have a lifespan, just like people have a lifespan. And so churches, having that lifespan, they will ultimately die. Now, If you don't believe that's true, tell me where the church at Ephesus is. You know, we're all, I mean, the church is in the Bible. Now, what we have done as religiously oriented people down through time is men think that they can organize religion in such a way that they can perpetuate it. But you can't perpetuate the truth of God through the works of men. It can't be done. And when the Lord's finished with the people, he'll be through with them. And that'll be it, but he'll raise up another according to the good pleasure of his will. And so we're not trying to perpetuate the church, the gathering here. What we're trying to do is exalt the name of Christ in the midst of those who are gathered here, knowing that one day, no doubt, if the Lord tarries and time goes on, this building will fall into disrepair. Nobody will be here. You know, that's just the natural course of life. But the Lord will bear witness from one generation to the next. He'll raise up others. And the Word of God will never pass away. You know, I've been, in my lifetime, I've known of many churches as far as what at one time were vibrant organizations of people coming together who have, or they're no longer there. I mean, you can go where they used to meet and there's nothing there. Now, does that mean that God failed or people failed? No, it's just the purpose and way of God. Because he won't give men anything they can glory in. Now, you see, men glory in denominational Christianity, do they not? Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. You know, well, we've been here for 200 years, meeting right here in this same building. Well, so what? I mean, is the Spirit of God there? I mean, or has Ichabod been written over the doors? You know, what we desire is to know the presence of God. And the Lord is pleased to cause one generation to bear this praise, his praise, to another. And he'll preserve his word. And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Is that not true? Is not Brother Al been teaching us here about the terrible acts of God? They are terrible. I mean, you look at the things. I mean, look at the things that are unfolding in Ukraine. Is that any less the hand of God at work in Ukraine? I don't know why he does the things he does. I don't know why he raises up wicked men to do the things that he does. I don't know. But one day, if the Lord's pleased, we'll see the unfolding of his grace that arises out of these things. And no doubt, those saints who are in Ukraine right now are seriously seeking the Lord, are they not? I mean, you know, the calamities that the Lord, when the calamities came upon Israel, those who were the children of God, they cried out to the Lord, did they not? Because that was the work of the Lord. These are terrible acts. And you see, when men look at such things, they say, well, I just don't know how God could do that. That's because they don't have an understanding of the wickedness of men. See, why wouldn't God destroy us all? Why would we not always be in a situation of having death and destruction raining down upon our heads? If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we would. Because left to ourselves, that's what we would be. And so we're not surprised when we see a man like the leader of Russia do what he did. We're not surprised at that. But we're seeing the manifestation of the depravity of men and the hunger and thirst for power. That's what all this is about as far as humanly speaking. It's just somebody wanting power, somebody wanting money. It's really, really, when if you get right down to it, that's didn't Paul say the love of money is the root of all evil? And that's exactly what's happening there as they want the money. See, and power is money. I mean, that's, you see, that gain that men hunger and thirst after. But these are the terrible acts of God, because he'll judge men. See, he brings that judgment upon men, even unbeknownst to them. See, all the men that are brought under the judgment of God, they don't necessarily know it at the time. Now, I believe this is true, that the people of God, he will cause the judgments of God to bear witness in their conscience, and they will seek the Lord. But you remember reading in the book of the Revelation about those whom the Lord sent the hailstones upon, said, and they raised their fists to God and they cursed God because of this. And so it is that these judgments come upon men and they don't even see them or know them as the judgments of God. They just think it's just the way of it's just like this COVID thing. Some people think, well, it's just, you know, just one of these things. No, it's the work of God. Now, what his purpose is in it, I don't know, can't tell you. But I can tell you this, that none of these things occur outside of the realm of God's almighty purpose. And he will bring judgments on the earth. And he will continue to bring judgments on the earth. And the reason that he will is because he will not allow his people to rest in the comforts of the flesh. He'll bring us. I believe, I mean, it's fearful to think of, but I believe that troubles are coming upon our land because we've had it too good too long, brethren. I mean, we've grown fat and happy and we've got our goods laid up for many years. I mean, what do we need? You know, people say, well, we're not afraid of any nation because we got the biggest army. Well, Russia had a pretty big army themselves, but they kind of found out that maybe things are not working out like they anticipated. They thought they would go in about a week's time, they'd have this thing all wrapped up and that would be it. Well, now they've got themselves into something, and the same thing can happen to us because the wheels can come off of the chariots, you know, according to the Lord's purpose. His acts, his wondrous works, they're terrible. The honor of his majesty. I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The people of God shall indeed praise the righteousness of the Lord, the goodness of God. See, even in the midst of these things, we can see the goodness of God, because if God is pleased to cause his people to seek after him, is that not a manifestation of the goodness of God? Regardless of what the thing is that brought that to pass, it's the goodness of God. The Lord causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Because even in the midst of his judgment, his goodness is always present. Now, the men of this world don't think so. Because they look around and say, well, how could a good God do these things? Well, God's goodness is manifested in drawing his people unto himself, that they might escape destruction. You know, ultimate destruction. I mean, not killing of the body. I mean, the Lord said, don't be concerned about those that can kill the body. He said, be concerned about him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the Lord. He's that one who kills and makes alive. But he is gracious, full of compassion, and slow to anger. I mean, our nation is a testimony to the slowness of God to anger, is it not? I mean, look at how far we have come from the basis of the things that, I won't say everyone, but the majority in our nation, the foundational things that our nation has stood for are all cast out the window. I mean, men have abandoned the Word of God. I remember, you know, going in school every day. Now, this didn't mean a whole lot, but it's just an evidence of how far we've come. And the Bible was read every day. I mean, you know, it was the thing that it was just there. Nobody thought to denigrate the word of God or mock it or anything else. It was just there. It was what it was. Now, we didn't pay much attention to it, but nonetheless, we knew what it was. And what we're living in a day now when men don't even care anything. I mean, that men fight against such things as that. How far we've come. I mean, that's just a minor thing. I mean, think of the perversions of men in their consideration of what's proper and good. Anything you want to do, you can just be anything you want to be by just saying you are that. I mean, you know, it's a ridiculous thing. I'm just surprised the Lord is slow to anger, brethren. It's the only reason we haven't been snuffed out. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah were no more wicked than we are. I mean, that you see it upon, I mean, that is the judgment of God that's come upon us. But he is slow to anger. And his mercy is over all his works. The Lord is pleased to preserve his people. He's good. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Is that not what we desire? To exalt the power of Jesus Christ as the reigning king. We desire that. See, we want to lift up Christ. We want men to see who he is. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. You can read through the scriptures and you will not find anybody who ever pled with anybody to believe the truth of God. But you will find ample evidence of those that declared the truth of God to men. Ye men of Israel, consider this man whom ye crucified. See, I mean, he is that Lord of glory. And you took him, and by wicked hands you crucified him and you slew him. And you see, it is the declaration of the glory of God that this man, Christ Jesus, is raised up, high and lifted up, and he has the power. And that is that message which we desire to declare to the earth. That he is a triumphant Savior, a glorious Redeemer, that one who saves sinners. What a wonderful thing. All thy works shall praise thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. What is his kingdom? It's a kingdom that shall never pass away, shall endure forever. Whose kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, he is that reigning king, and his kingdom shall not fail. Oh, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations, not just starting at some point in the future, but thy kingdom is eternal. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has reigned from the beginning. Now, he has manifested his reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he came into the world born of a virgin. But he's been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's been that one whom all the prophets testified of, and the people of God glorified, and that city of which he is the king is that one which they testified that they sought. They confessed that they had here no continuing city, but they looked for one to come. Now, he has come, and he is that king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. My mind went to that passage of scripture that says that man that falls upon the Son of God, this rock, shall be delivered. But that one upon whom the rock falls, he'll be destroyed. And so the Lord is able to uphold all those that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. When the Lord is pleased to break the heart of a sinner, he's also pleased to raise him up. See, the Lord doesn't give a man a contrite heart and one that weeps before God because of the sin that he sees within himself. He does not give a man such a heart and then abandon him. But he uses that in order to bring that man to call upon his name, because the Lord is good unto them that call upon his name, and they call upon his name because he is that one that causes them to do so. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord's going to give men exactly what they want. Now, it might not come in the fashion that they thought. But you see, men that don't want they don't want God to rule over them, they're going to get the exact thing they want, because those that do not want God to rule over them are going to be destroyed. They won't have God to rule over them, because they will be, the scripture says, the name of the wicked shall rot. They'll be cast out into utter darkness. But those that desire his presence, those that desire the righteousness of Christ, those that desire to be found walking among the people of God, they shall have their desire also. So it is that the Lord does satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. He is near to them that call upon him. He's not hiding. See, the gospel, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery that's been revealed. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of that mystery. And the Lord is near unto those that call upon him. And he waits upon them. And when he's brought them to the place he wants them to be, then he reveals himself to them. What a glorious Savior he is. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is the burden light? Because he's the one, he's borne it. See, that's the place that the Lord pleased to bring his people, to realize that Christ has done that which we stand in need of. I can't be righteous enough to come into the presence of God. I can't do anything about my sin that has already taken place, much less that which will probably befall me before I die or from this point forward. Can't do anything about it. It's there. It's right out in front. It's nothing. You can't hide it. But Jesus Christ is that one who is the Savior of sinners, and he's that one who has taken away the sin of his people. The Lord's righteous in his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Remember when the Lord told that woman at the well, he said, the Father seeketh such as worship him in spirit and truth. Now, just because, I grew up in a religious tradition that said, well, if you just will say these words and you'll call upon the Lord, he'll save you, and that's it. You got it. But that's not what he says. He didn't say that he would come to them that call upon him, but those that call upon him in truth, because there are many that are going to say, well, Lord, have we not done many works in thy name? Have we not been religious? Have we not walked among the religious? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it's not about calling upon the Lord. It's about calling upon the Lord in truth, in spirit and truth, as the Spirit of God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Now, all that love the Lord, he said, will be preserved. Why? Because he loved them before they loved him. Now, what it said, we love him because he first loved us. And so if we can confess this morning that we love him, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Oh, that the Lord might give us a love for him, because he will preserve those whom he loves. And they love him because he first loved them. But the wicked he will destroy. Now, I don't, you know, that, there's a lot of things. Some people have all this stuff down pat, and they know exactly what's going to happen when people die, and this one's going to go here, and this one's going to go there. I don't know about all that. I know this. The scripture says that he will destroy the wicked. Now, what form he will use to destroy the wicked, I'm not going to stand here and describe to you. I know what the scripture says many things. I know that there is a lake of fire into which the devil and his angels and all those whose names are not written in the book of life shall be cast. I know that to be true. Now, beyond that, you know, I'm not going to go into any great detail because I don't know. But I know there is a destruction that awaits the wicked from which they cannot escape. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. Oh, that he might give us forever. What do you want to do forever? Huh? I've heard people talk about, this is the carnal thoughts of men. Well, old so-and-so, you know, he really liked fish, so he's going to be up there fishing. Well, how long could you fish? Huh? I mean, you don't read in the scripture anywhere where it said we're going to fish forever. Huh? What are we going to do forever? Praise the Lord. Because, you see, that's the one thing that we desire to do, is it not? Is to praise his name. I mean, all the things of this world you grow weary of. But see, praising the Lord's not of this world, because it's that which comes from above. It's what the Lord bestows upon his men, is a desire to praise him. Oh, that we might praise the Lord. May the people of God praise his name forever. And we will praise him forever. And not just forever. He didn't say we're going to praise him forever. He said we're going to praise him forever and ever. That adds it on us. That's like my old driver's ed teacher. He used to talk about, you know, if you get in a wreck doing 40, he says it'll kill you. But he says if you get in a wreck doing 70, he says it'll kill you dead. And so that's kind of like that ever and ever. That's just an added thing on it, you know. That's forever and ever. There is no end, dear brethren, to the bliss and blessing of the sons of God who are in Christ. Christ is eternal. And those who are in him are given eternal life. Now again, I don't have all the explanation for what that is. The scripture says there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall reign with him forever. A glorious thing, to be sure, to praise the name of the Lord forever and ever.